would open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 23. There are 66 million plus fathers in the United States. 95 million Father's Day cards were sent out last year, making it the fourth largest card-giving occasion in the United States last year. Those 95 million cards that go out, 50% are sent by children. About 20% are sent by spouses. The other 30%, those are things sent to grandparents or sent by grandparents or by parents, maybe to a child that has become a father for the first time, etc. As we think about those cards going out, and maybe you think about families getting together or gifts being exchanged, maybe a tie or a shirt or some fishing equipment or a pair of pliers or some tool or whatever it is you might have given your father. What if your father is not with you today? You may recall that on Mother's Day, we began a series of what ifs. We called them Mother's Day musings or Mother's Day meditations, in which we thought about that for many, these holidays, while they are very joyous and thankful and wonderful occasions, they are also very difficult for many people. And as we did that series of lessons, we looked at things like, what if I'm not married? Or what if I can't have children? Or what if I've lost a child? Or what if I have a handicapped child? Or what if my mom and dad weren't kind and good to me, but abused me and hurt me? And we talked about dealing with those different situations. But one thing we did not deal with in those lessons is we didn't deal with, what if I've lost my mom and dad? We dealt with it from the perspective of a mom and dad losing someone, or from the difficulties we might have of a parent who didn't love us as we longed. But we didn't talk about, in those series, about what it's like for those at holidays like this who have lost their mom and dad. I may have mentioned to you a month or so ago that a friend of mine was approached just before Mother's Day, who's a preacher. This friend of mine is a preacher. Was approached just before Mother's Day by a lady who had in the past year lost her mom and was facing her first Mother's Day, I believe, without her mom. And so she went to my friend and asked if he would share with her what he was going to do that next Sunday in the Mother's Day sermon. She said it was going to be her first one without her mom, and she just wanted to be able to get ready for it, have a little time to make preparation. And so he gave her a copy of his sermon, and she read over it and said it seemed to help, and they worked through it. But he said it wasn't until a few years later that he lost his own mom that he understood why that lady wanted to see his sermon. She wanted to be ready for Mother's Day. I can't claim to come from his perspective. I am grateful that my mom and dad are both living. So I don't claim to stand before you, if you've lost a parent or both parents, I don't claim to stand before you this morning as one who has walked in your shoes. But I do think maybe in God's Word we can find some things that might help us and encourage us as we conclude our series on what if. What if it's Father's Day and I've lost my father? So we think about that, I turn your attention to Genesis. I am reminded that while I stand before you this morning as one who's not walked in your shoes, and I don't fully understand what it's like for you. Someone has said that you don't truly become an adult until you've lost your parents and you no longer have somebody to call to get advice and answer questions. I don't claim to have walked in those shoes. But what I find as I open God's Word is I find stories of people. People in real life. These aren't fantasies, these aren't myths, these are everyday, ordinary people who are trying to work through life as best they can, and they're showing us either how to trust in God or how not to live in the case of those who don't trust God. They show us how to stay faithful to God in the everyday occurrences of life. And so as I look at God's Word, I find that Abraham and Isaac know what it's like to lose a parent. If you look over in Genesis chapter 23, You're going to find in verse 23, chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, "Now Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba." Now what ensues in that chapter is that you have Abraham, who is in a region that is not a homeland to him yet. He is still traveling through the land of Canaan. This is actually in the region of Hebron, down in South Israel. But he's still traveling as a stranger through a land that would later become the possession of his people. But he has no land here yet. God has promised him a land, according to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. But he has not acquired any land in the promised land yet. So here he is, a stranger in a foreign land, and the love of his life has passed away. And he doesn't even have a place of his own to bury that love in. And so what he does in this chapter, basically chapter 23 of Genesis, is all about Abraham's efforts to secure a family burial plot. Because that's important. Families like to have a place to go back to, a place to go back and visit where they last saw the bodies of their loved ones. Abraham wants that. My guess is many here have walked in his shoes, and you've been through that process of purchasing a burial plot. And so that's what Abraham does. Interestingly enough, this burial plot becomes the very first possession of God's people in the promised land. Even in this dark hour of loss, we see the blossomings of the beginning of hope. God has said, "I'll give you a land." And the first chunk of that land would be a burial plot that Abraham bought for Sarah. Now what happens in Genesis chapter 24 is then Abraham sets about to find a wife for Isaac. When Sarah passes away, Isaac would have been about 37 years old. It's been well over 50 years since that original promise that was made back in Genesis chapter 12. Ishmael, by comparison, would be in his 50s at this time. This is Isaac's older brother. And so as Isaac is at 37, and remember they lived a lot longer than we do and at this particular time, and tended to marry much later, he's not married yet. And so chapter 24 of Genesis is about Abraham's efforts to secure a wife from the family for his son Isaac. And so he picks out his oldest and most faithful servant and sends him on a long journey to find a wife for his son. And so it is that servant, likely named Eliezer, travels back to the homeland, travels back to where the family is, and finds Rebekah. Now, if you look in verse 67 of Genesis chapter 24, I want you to notice what it says. "Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." You know, you think about maybe when you went on a honeymoon, basically my parents went to one of my aunt and uncle's house, and they couldn't afford going to a fancy place, so that was where they had their honeymoon. And to this day, when they go visit my aunt and uncle, they say they're going to the honeymoon shack to visit with them. So I don't know where you had your honeymoon. Maybe you went to Tahiti. Maybe you just went to a rented apartment or some little hotel on the side of the road. You don't even remember the name anymore. But in ancient times, it was fairly common in the culture that Abraham and Isaac lived in for the mother's tent to be the honeymoon tent. And so it's significant here because I want you to think about the mixture of memories that are involved here for Isaac. He's found the love of his life, but in the process of finding the love of his life, here he is in the tent of his own mother, and he's reminded that his daddy lost the love of his life. And all the emotions that are caught up in this. And I find it fascinating that it says, "And he was comforted in the death of his mother." Then you move over to chapter 25, we find that Abraham marries others. Especially, it says, he married a woman named Keturah. It's possible that he married her. It's possible that the text is not trying to be chronological. This could be a marriage that happened earlier, or it could be a marriage that happened after the death of Sarah. And we're reminded that often with the death of a spouse, There is a remarriage that the children and the family members often have to work through. But then down in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 25, we have the death of Abraham. Abraham was 175 years of age. And in verse 8 it says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron. What I want us to see is that as we read through the biblical story, we read of people who know what it's like. My guess is, as we just mention some of these highlights, or if you were to describe it for this family, maybe some of the lowlights of those periods in their lives, my guess is it brought back some memories for some people in this audience. That you remember going through some of these same things. You remember working through that loss. And you remember working through those processes. I want us to realize that there are some people in God's Word who understand. And I also want us to realize that Jesus Himself understands. There's one New Testament passage I'd like to look at in John chapter 19, verses 24, 25, and 26. Special emphasis on 25 and 26. It's a passage that's going to be familiar, I think, to a lot of folks as you open your Bibles and look there. But Jesus is on the cross. Basically, after Luke chapter 2 and the events in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years of age, that's the last we know of Joseph in the Bible. I believe that somewhere between the events of age 12, recorded in Luke 2, and the time Jesus began His ministry at the age of 30, so sometime between the age of 12 and the age of 30, I believe Jesus lost His physical earthly father because He completely disappears from the scene. Now, we don't have a record of those 18 years in between age 12 and age 30. Oh, it seems that when He began His ministry at age 30, you look at places like John chapter 2, when Jesus and the apostles traveled, many times His mom and brothers and family members went with Him, at least those who seem to have still been living in the household. That's not uncommon because remember, Jesus is the oldest boy. And if daddy passes away, it's the oldest boy's responsibility to take care of mama. And so that seems to be what Jesus did. And so here in John chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, Jesus is hanging on the cross. You've got John the apostle and the women who are gathered there with him faithfully by his side. And notice again what he does right before he leaves this life. Look in verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, behold your son." In verse 27, then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Jesus is fulfilling his responsibility to his mother. That was his job. Once dad died, his job was to make sure mom was taken care of. So one of the last things he did before he took care of the sins of the world is he took care of the physical and earthly needs of his own mother on earth. He did what his dad would have done had his dad still been living. He put her in the charge of his cousin, first cousin, we think, John. He didn't put him in the charge of James, Joseph, and Simon, the brothers who were still living, because at this point, according to John 7:5, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. He didn't want his mom in the care of somebody who didn't believe in him. Now, later they would come to believe, but at this point, John was a believer. John had been faithful, and John seems to have been the one follower, the one apostle who stood faithfully by the cross. And he says, that's the kind of man you can count on. That's the kind of person that you can depend on. That's the boy, that's the man I want to take care of my mother. And it seems to be, for the rest of her life, Mary lived with John, the cousin of Jesus. What I want us to realize through these stories is there are Bible characters who understand what it's like to lose a loved one. And so today, as you deal maybe with some loss and some hurt, as you maybe see other families, as they're spending time together, I want you to realize there are those who understand. I want us to begin by talking about the congregation and just highlight a couple of things that we need to think about as a congregation that we can do to help those who have lost parents. And the first thing I want us to do is I want us to think about our responsibility to help those younger children who have lost their fathers. Let me just share with you some statistics that I found frightening. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists who were dealing with misplaced anger came from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. One study found that 85% of children who exhibit behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescents who are repeat arsonists live with only their mother. 71% of high school dropouts came from fatherless homes. Now, I could go on and on and on, and I'm not saying that. Maybe, and my guess is there are a lot of folks here this morning that maybe grew up in a fatherless home, and those things don't apply to you. And so I'm not saying those things to say that everybody who has lost a father is going to take that path. But the statistics seem to say that with the loss of a parent, especially a father, there are dangers that go with it. And maybe that's why in James 1:27, God, through James, the earthly half-brother of Jesus, said, pure religion is to help the fatherless and the widows. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that Jesus is the oldest brother. He's the oldest in the family. And if Jesus sometime between the age of 12 and 30 lost his father, what does that mean of James as well? The James who we think wrote the book of James, the James who made that statement in James chapter 1, verse 27, okay? What did he personally experience sometime in his life? Because remember, he's younger than Jesus. So sometime, you know, prior to the age of 12, because Jesus is older than him and Jesus is 12, and before the age of 30, and remember, he's got sisters, he's got brothers spread out over the years. So if by 30 the oldest boy has lost his dad, then that means likely some of these kids are still at home when dad is gone. What I'm trying to say is the James who said pure religion is to help the fatherless, at some point may have grown up in a home without a father, who had younger brothers and sisters who grew up in a home without a father. And maybe as he made those statements from God, inspired by God, maybe he remembered people who stepped in for his family. Maybe he remembers loved ones and other family members or aunts or uncles or neighbors or friends who stepped up to the plate and helped his family go through the loss of his father Joseph. And so he knew by inspiration, and I think he knew by personal experience what it was like. And so he said the purest of religion is to help. And so I want to challenge us as God's people to do everything in our power to help those young people who've lost one or both parents. But I also want to challenge us to reach out to those who are older who've lost parents. Because just because somebody's older and they're no longer at home and they can take care of themselves, maybe have families of their own, it doesn't mean it doesn't still hurt. It doesn't mean they still don't want to pick up the phone and say, Dad, what do you think about this? Or Mom, you know, how did you make that? Or how did you get through this? I asked my mom, I said, I want you to think back. My dad has lost both parents. My mom has lost her father. She lost her dad when she was in her late 30s, younger than I am. And so I said, Mom, what is it that a congregation can do on Mother's Day or Father's Day to help those who have already had to say goodbye to their parents? She said, the only thing I could think of is what members of the congregation could do today. On Mother's Day or Father's Day, just go up and give that person a big hug and let them know you're thinking of them on that particular day. Sometimes after the funeral, we tend to forget that the person is still going through a hard time even years later. It is always nice to be remembered. I don't know if you recall, but that's a sentiment that was echoed when we talked about losing a child and those other lessons dealing with what if. A common thing that families struggle with is this sense that, you know, the funeral's over and kind of everybody else forgets. But the family is still left with those hurts. And it never goes away. It doesn't mean they don't work through it and deal with it and come out of it and reinvest themselves and become strong. But even though they become strong and life goes on, you still miss your mama. You still miss your daddy. You still wish you could go out to lunch with them. And it's hard sometimes when you still miss that, but then everybody else kind of acts as if it never happened. And so what I've heard over and over from families who are dealing with loss is, I just like somebody every once in a while to mention my loved one. Or somebody to hug my neck and say, I know this is a tough day for you. Or just to walk up and say, you know, I knew your daddy. He was the best carpenter I ever met. You know, I knew your mama. She had the most beautiful roses on the entire block. Now, folks, that took all of 10 to 15 seconds to say. But that could make all the difference on somebody's Mother's Day or Father's Day. We just want to realize that as we go through life, every day is an opportunity to encourage and help somebody else. But what about the Christians who are actually going through these struggles? What about those who are dealing with the loss of your moms and your dads? What are some things that you can do to deal with that? Well, I want us to use the letter H as our memory glue as we focus, first of all, on holding. I want to challenge all of us to hold on to and treasure the reality and the memory of our parents. I asked my dad, and this is going to be related to Father's Day or to Mother's Day, but I asked Dad about that, about what are his memories on Mother's Day. I said, is it a struggle for you because you've lost your mom and your dad? And here's what he said. He said, my experience with Mother's Day is not painful at all. My mother, grandmother's wife, sister, mother-in-law, sisters-in-law have all been committed mothers who did the best they knew for their families. Virtually all are faithful Christian women. And this makes for pleasant Mother's Days for me. My memories of Mom are of hard work, of soft touch, sacrifice, love of God and country, integrity, uprightness, faith, and much more. I'm thankful for my mother and all that she was and still is in my heart. Mother's Day makes me thankful for the women that I live with each day. God truly answered my prayers. He's built a hedge around me, as it says in the book of Job, and I love it, and I praise Him for it. Now, one of the things Dad said in when I asked him to write down some of his thoughts, he says, I know not everybody's had the same experience. But he said, the thing I would say is just treasure your mamas. If your mom and dad are still here, then treasure them. Thank God for them every day. Call them. Never take for granted that you can call them tomorrow. Don't take for granted that you can send them a card later. You may be thinking right now, oh, it's Father's Day and I forgot to send Dad a card. I don't care. Send him one late. He'd rather have one Tuesday than never. Don't take for granted that there'll be another Father's Day. But every moment of every day, let's treasure our parents. And I think for those who are still living in home, the greatest things you can do for your parents to treasure them is to speak to them with respect. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. And no, sir. Do what they asked you to do. And be helpful around the house so that they don't live life feeling like they are slaves to you. But rather, this is a family working together, everybody doing their part as we journey towards eternity. But if you've lost your parents, treasure those memories. And no parent is perfect. But I think if most of us realize that even with imperfect parents, there are some good things they did for our lives. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul challenges us to think on positive and good things. So treasure those good memories. And thank God for the blessings that your mother and father have put in your life. Because all of us, I think, most of us, enjoy blessings right now that we would not have had if they had not been given to us by moms and dads. Hold and treasure those memories and thank God for them. The second thing I would do is I would challenge us to honor our parents. And by that, I'm not talking about necessarily what goes on in the home, but I'm talking about some ways we can honor the memory of a mother and father who have gone on. I think the best way we can honor the memory of a parent is to live a godly life. I think if you talk to any parent, they just want their kids to grow up, to be good people, to have friends. And they want, I think most folks want their kids to grow up to love God. And so every day that you live your life being a good person, a good neighbor, a loving friend, a faithful spouse, and a godly person who puts God first, folks, I don't know how in the world that couldn't make a mom and a dad proud. I think that's one of the best things we can do to honor the memory of our parents. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I think that's what Paul's trying to do when he talks to Timothy. You remember there he reminds him of the faith that used to be in his grandmother and in his mother. And he says, I'm convinced in you also. I think he's giving him a little hint. He said, you remember the faith of your grandmother? You remember the faith of your mama? I want you to have that kind of faith. And I think as we read those words or consider those words of Paul to Timothy, I think it's a message to all of us. I personally think about the things my mom and dad did to try to help me to be a good person and to love God. And the greatest thing I can do to honor them is to try to live that way. So I want to challenge each of us, whether our parents are here or gone, to honor their lives if they're still living, and honor their memory if they've passed, by living a godly life. Another way we can honor a lost loved one is by taking care of the love of their life. I find it interesting in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, one of the things that Jesus chided the religious leaders for was they were not taking care of their moms and dads in their older age. I want you to think about what Jesus did after His Father died. You know what He did? He took care of His Father's love of His life. One of the best things you can do, if you've got one spouse that's passed away, one of the best things you can do for the spouse that's passed away is to love, honor, cherish, and care for the spouse that is left behind. And that may include not only financial support, emotional support, help with decisions and poor health and all of those things that may come as life progresses. People are living longer and longer, so more of these decisions are having to be made. But it also may mean adjusting to new spouses as our parents remarry. It may mean adjusting to new siblings. I found it interesting. If you go back there to Genesis 25, that's exactly what that family worked through, isn't it? You've got, he marries Keturah, they've got children, you've got issues of how the inheritance is going to be spent. And Isaac still got the firstborn's portion, but gifts were also given to the other children. One of the difficulties in families in dealing with the loss of a loved one is not only the loss of the loved one, but you have the issue of what are we going to do with the estate and the property and the possessions. And many times families bicker and fight and they tear each other apart. And I think another way we can honor a past loved one is instead of bickering and fighting and tearing each other apart is to heal old wounds. Because I want you to notice something. Again, look in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 9. I want you to think about something today. In the Middle East, there will be people killed this week. And it all goes back to these two boys, Isaac and Ishmael. Their families have been fighting for thousands of years and killing each other for thousands of years. But I want you to notice what the two boys it all started with did when their daddy died. Verse 9. Then his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. They were able to put aside whatever issues were there over who should have been the firstborn, or who was supposed to be the firstborn, who should get this and who should get that, to honor their father by peace and harmony at his funeral. I've seen families bicker and fight and tear each other apart. I've seen families who get along for years suddenly won't talk to each other over who got what part of the inheritance. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus Himself was approached by one brother who said, my other brother won't give me my inheritance. Would we lose a precious relationship over something that won't go past the borders of this life? Love in the Lord lasts for eternity. Money ends at the grave. I can remember my dad talking about when when the last of their parents passed away, the kids got together, they took everything in the house, and they made equal piles. First of all, if you gave something to them, you automatically got it. If you gave it to them for Father's Day, that became yours. But anything else that wasn't attached like that, they put it in equal piles, one for each of the five kids, and then they drew numbers. They took five pieces of paper, put five numbers on them, and whatever number you got, that was your pile. They made sure every pile had something in it that they all wanted. So no matter what, you got something that was precious to you, whichever pile you got. Because Dad said, I loved my brothers and sisters and didn't want to lose them over money. We honor our families by taking care of each other. Whether it's working through a new spouse or an inheritance or whatever is involved, love like the Lord would love in that. I think the last thing that we can do to honor them is to help. First of all, we're going to need God's help to get through the tough times in life. So know that when you pray to a Jesus who understands. He doesn't just understand His Creator. He knows what it's like to lose an earthly father. He also knows what it's like to have to say goodbye to a mother. And I remember Dan Winkler talking one time about those verses in John 19, and he talked about the fact that Jesus called His mother woman. And he said, sometimes people view that as cold and impersonal. But he says, I believe the reason Jesus said woman and didn't say mother is because it would absolutely break His heart. At a time when His heart was already breaking and blood was pouring from thorns on His face. When He had spikes in His hands and His feet and His back was torn to shreds and every emotion was on end. Dan said, I just don't believe He could say the words mama. So he said, woman, to try to keep His emotion. I don't know why he worded it that way. But I knew that only a loving son would make sure his mama's taken care of. And that while Jesus longed for, he said in John 17, to return to the glory of the Father in heaven to be with Him, I believe with all of my heart that he missed his mama. Until that day she left the bonds of this earth and joined him in the eternal paradise. Talk to one who understands. But the most important thing we can do when we've lost loved ones is to help somebody. In Genesis chapter 24, it says that when he found love in Rebekah, he was comforted in the loss of his mother. All the books on death and working through death say the key to healing is reinvestment in life. Finding a new reason to get up in the morning, somebody else to help, somebody else to reach out to, somebody else to encourage. That's what Isaac found. He found that in a family of his own. So how do we deal with the loss of our parents? How do we honor their lives? Find somebody else that we can love. Find other people that we can give what was given to us. We can pass on. And as we do so, we're passing on a little bit of those who've gone before us. And we suddenly find ourselves invested in other lives. And our pain is not so big and so overwhelming. Because we're not focusing on our pain anymore. We're focusing on somebody else's and in helping them. Would you take out your song books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? One of the things we like to do when we go to the beach is we like to hunt for seashells. Don't anybody else like that? I love to snorkel. Okay, so I like to get my mask on and my blow tube, and I snorkel up and down the beach coast looking for seashells. It's interesting. If you go along the Gulf Coast of Florida, there are 400 approximately different species of shells. What's interesting is that many times more shells can be found around a storm. Right after a storm, when the waves have been strong for several days and it calms back down and it clears back out and the seaweed clears away and you can see the bottom again, that's one of the best times to find shells along the shore. And I can remember when we were on the coast one time when Tropical Storm Isidore came in. And when that storm was over, I mean, you went from red flag waves and undertow that was incredible. You couldn't even sit on the beach without it pulling you out to sea. But when it was over and the waves calmed down and the winds were gone away, shells were everywhere. Now some of them were broken all to pieces. Perfect and beautiful. And you never would have found them without the storm. I found that interesting. The very same storm and surf that can destroy a shell can be the same storm and surf which brings it beautifully to the shore to beautify somebody's house or somebody's home. I think life's a lot like that. Storms are going to come. Struggles and loss are going to happen. And they can either smash us in the surf along the shoreline to where only so much debris and dust, or they can lift us up. They can show the beauty of the loved one we've lost as that beauty of what they taught us lives out in our life and is seen in our strength. They can show the beauty of our faith in God. In other words, those storms can either crush us or they can crown us so that God's glory and the goodness of the loved ones we've lost live out through us. What are we going to find in our lives? It's not the storm that decides, but it's the tumbling of the shell that decides. What am I going to be? Everybody here, before your life is over, is going to lose something. Are you going to let it crush you? Or are you going to let it crown you? A life lived in God can never be crushed. It can only be crowned in a shared glory with the Son of God. It's that glory we'd like to offer you this morning. If you'd like to become a Christian by expressing your faith and repentance, confession, and baptism, if you'd like to rededicate your life as a Christian, or maybe you're just hurting today and you'd like somebody to pray with you, then come and let us lift you up as you do that for us as we stand and sing.